Exodus. We return back to our study in Exodus. And I'm not sure what that was, but we'll continue on. Exodus, and we're going to be in the fourth chapter, Exodus chapter 4. I do have notes available for chapter 5, but I'm not sure if we're going to get there tonight. Our hope is we will, but we'll see how far we get along for our lesson here tonight. Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read verse number 17 and verse 18 is where we'll pick up. I believe this is about where we dropped off right before Christmas. January 10th is the last time I have written that we looked at this. December 10th. Exodus chapter 4, verse 17 says, "And thou shalt take the rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do sign to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." Let's take a moment and let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. And we're grateful, Lord, that we can learn about who you are, and we can learn about who we are, and we can learn, Lord, these principles for our lives. And I pray that you would help us to be hearers and doers. I pray that you'd be glorified with our response. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that in verse 17, we see that God tells Moses to again to return to the ordinary. He says to take the rod that has been given, or the ordinary rod that is in your hand, and to take that rod and to use it to do signs. And so we see here that God told him to take the ordinary and to use it once again. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture here, we come to the place in the life of Moses where Moses has been fighting God. He's been making excuses why he can't be used of God. And now Moses, after all of this, after five excuses, after a lot of fear, after a lot of resistance to God's call upon his life, after, you know, God's anger toward him in his disobedience, reassurance, we see that Moses moves his feet. Someone has said this. I think this is correct. They said, "Faith is not proven by what you feel. Faith is proven by what you do." And Moses, he's not totally confident yet. Because how do we know this? He doesn't go to Jethro and explain God's call upon his life, that God met with him and that God did all of this work in his life. He just said, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt to see whether they be yet alive. So he's very broad in his reasoning of why he is going to go. And so he's not confident. He's not confident yet in what God has for him or God's plans for his life. He's not sure if this truly is going to all work out. Now, it's been 40 years since he's been in Egypt. He's been a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And Jethro has been fighting him on everything. And yet we see in this passage of Scripture how that Moses, you know, how God is leading him, and how God, you know, it's just so beautiful, the response of Jethro here after he's fighting him on everything. He says, "Go in peace." And it's just incredible how God called Moses, how God provided for him. He gave him the rod. He gave him the confidence to move forward. He gave him a spokesperson when he says, "I can't speak." And then now he softens Jethro's heart. And he takes away everything that would stop him from going. And now there's this pathway for him to go. Verse 19, the Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, He said, "Return into Egypt, for all men are dead which sought thy life." And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. By the way, first time we notice that he calls it the rod of God. It's interesting. His heart is changing here. God is doing a work in his life. And so in verse 18, Moses, he finally agrees to go. And God gives him direct confirmation, okay, of timing and direction. Of course, timing is important. And God is giving him that confirmation that, listen, everything is ready for you to go. God's perfect timing for Moses meant that the last barrier that would keep him from going to Egypt was now removed. And that barrier was that the ones who were trying to kill him were all dead. And this refers all the way back to Exodus chapter 2. This is what drove Moses to Midian in the first place. And so now Moses couldn't say, "Well, God, I can't go because they're trying to kill me. It's too dangerous." God removed that excuse before he even came up with it. And so now there's this pathway for Moses to move forward. And so he takes his wife, he takes his sons, and he returns to Egypt. And again, I want us to note this expression, the rod of God. Earlier, it's called in verse 2, a rod, or thy rod, a rod. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. In verse 17, it's called this rod. But we see the change, and I believe the change is from the change in Moses' heart. Moses held that rod as an outward sign of God's presence. This is God's rod. This is what God was going to use to help him. And so he saw it differently because God changed his heart. And I think that when God changes our heart, we see things differently. I think Moses saw it differently because God changed his heart. Now, let's notice some further instructions here in verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." So, first of all, God told him to do all the miracles, the wonders to Pharaoh, to present these to Pharaoh. And all of the miracles that have been placed in his hand or through that rod, Moses was going to perform these miracles to Pharaoh to prove that this was the miracles of God. This was God's authority. He's not standing there on his own authority, that he's going to stand there under the authority of God. And so God says in verse 21, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." What does it mean? I think we need to look at this. Well, what it does not mean, and I say this because we don't take the Bible and we just don't pull out a thought of the Bible and just build a doctrine. The scriptures make it clear that it's of no private interpretation. And what that means, private interpretation, means that the Bible is a book as a whole. It's to be used completely as a whole. And so we compare Scripture with Scripture to understand what the Bible is saying. What it doesn't mean is that God forced a good man to become evil. What it doesn't mean is that God removed the free will of Pharaoh. And what it doesn't mean is that God fought against his own will in his own way. What I mean by that is, if you believe that God hardened his heart, as in if you believe that God forced him to reject Moses, then you would be saying that God would be fighting against himself, because, you know, God says, "I'm going to send you to free my people, but I'm going to make sure he says no." That's a kingdom divided. That's what Jesus talked about. He says a kingdom cannot be divided. It cannot be against itself. And the kingdom of Jesus is not divided. God's not fighting against himself. So what does this passage mean? Well, what it means is that God confirmed Pharaoh in the rebellion that Pharaoh already chose. Now, we also have to remember that this is prophetic. This is God looking ahead, and we're going to look at this as we go through our study. But this is not happening right now. This is prophetic of what God is saying will happen to Pharaoh's heart. And before we get to the verse, we also read in chapter 7, verse 13, chapter 7, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 32, where the Bible tells us that before it ever gets to God hardening Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so before we get to the idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, the Bible makes it clear that Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. And so this is really just repeating the stubborn rejection that was found in Pharaoh's own heart as he rejected the Lord. Now, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 10. But God was not hardening his heart directly. He was performing miracles and wonders and signs. And all of these things were hardening his heart toward the truth and toward Jehovah God. Now, many connect this passage of Scripture with Romans chapter 1, where when people constantly reject truth, they eventually become so hardened to the truth that it's hard for the truth to break through someone's hard heart. I don't know the heart of people, and I've never been one to say, well, God can never save that person, or that person could never be saved. You know, I have family members that grew up in a Bible preaching church. They heard the gospel over and over again, and they have made their hearts so hard to the gospel, so hard to the church, that they invented their own God so that they could live their own sinful lifestyle in their own sinful way. And the Bible talks about this in Romans chapter 1, as he says that God gives up the evil Gentiles to the reprobate heart. I don't know the condition of someone's heart. Only God knows the condition of someone's heart. But someone can harden their heart where they cannot feel that conviction. And I don't know if it's impossible for them to get saved, but I would say it's hard for them to get saved. It's hard for them to get saved. And also remember this, that as we look at contextually of what is happening here, we think about, you know, this indirect work of God in the life of Pharaoh. Remember that God is also judging Egypt for their idolatry and their wickedness. And so this is also connected with the judgment of God and God giving them opportunity. Listen to me. Moses standing before Pharaoh was God giving him opportunity to turn to the one and true God. The message is clear. The miracles were clear. And so look what the Bible says in verse number 16, Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. It says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power." Now, raise thee up is speaking here of Pharaoh's position, that God had allowed this to come to pass, that God had placed Pharaoh in this position of power. And he says, "For to show in thee my power, and that my name." Now, this is the heart of God, and this is what you cannot miss in all of this. This is the heart of God. That my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That's God's heart right there, is that his name would be declared in Egypt and that they would know about Jehovah God, that they would know that he is the one true God. And so God used Pharaoh's stubborn resistance, but God didn't cause that. He used it. Romans chapter 9, can we turn there? Romans chapter 9, and let's look at what the Bible says as we build out this thought here. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. It says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." Again, this is position. "That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So that's God's heart. That's God's heart. He wants his name to be declared to all nations, to all people. He wants people to know who he is. In verse number 18, it says this, "Therefore Hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, people get tripped up on that idea of the word harden, but remember, hardening is God giving people over to their chosen rebellion. It's not God hardening or taking away the free will of someone, but it's God giving people over to their chosen rebellion. And the Bible says in verse 18, this is the premise of that verse that we cannot miss, this verse. The premise is God has the right to be God. That's what the Bible is saying. You know, I heard a preacher one time say, you know, and I mean, he meant it. He said, if God doesn't judge America, then God is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. The reality is this: God doesn't have to apologize to anybody. God is God. He has the right to act as God. Mercy is never something that is deserved. Mercy is given by God freely. And so the hardening here that the Bible is talking about is God's judgment. It's God's judgment. It's not just randomness. It's not God just working randomly. No, it's God in his judgment here. And so God is righteous in mercy. He's righteous in his judgment every time. He treats everyone fairly. He shows mercy to whom he will show mercy, and he judges those who will be judged, because God is God, and he has the right to act as God. And by the way, Pharaoh had ample opportunity to get his heart right. Let me give you a verse here. Proverbs 29, verse 1. Look what the Bible says. It says, this is a principle in the book of Proverbs, a proverb for our life. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so if we were to paraphrase this passage of Scripture, we would say, Moses, you will show Pharaoh my power, but he will resist. It's prophetic. And after he repeatedly hardens his own heart, I will confirm him in that rebellion so that my power will be seen in Egypt and that my name would be declared in all of the earth. That's what God is saying in this passage of Scripture. That God was going to use the rebellion of Pharaoh to broadcast his name in Egypt. Now God continues to speak here in verse 22. It says this: And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now God reveals to Moses, and eventually, of course, to Pharaoh, who Israel is to him. And we notice this is the first time in the Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Exodus, first time in the Bible that God calls a nation his son. And this means that this is deeply personal to him. That's what the Bible is saying here. Even my firstborn. This was a legal covenant term that God was using. In the Bible, the firstborn had special status. The firstborn had inheritance rights, authority, protection, the double portion. And what God is saying here is Israel is my firstborn. Now that's important. I think it's important because God is speaking from Pharaoh's perspective here. You think about Pharaoh for just a moment. Pharaoh believed that he was a god, and he also believed that Egypt belonged to him, and he also believed that the Jews belonged to him. And God is saying, no, Israel belongs to me. He's my firstborn. And this wonderfully foreshadows our Savior. In the Bible, Israel is called God's son. Jesus is later revealed as the only begotten son. Israel's deliverance from Egypt pictures salvation. Christ's death delivers us from the bondage of our sin. Here's a great verse. Can we go to Hosea chapter 11 and look what the Bible says? Verse number 1. I'll put up on the screen there if you don't want to dig through. Verse number 1, the Bible says this: When Israel was a child... The Bible says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, we compare Scripture with Scripture. It's a great verse. It's comparing Israel with as God's son, his firstborn. And then the Bible says we compare Scripture with Scripture. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says this. And was there, now this again, this applies directly to Jesus. The Bible says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so we see how it's connected here. This is more than just, you know, ideology or theology. This is God saying with fatherly force here to Pharaoh. He's saying, you are enslaving my child, and I am coming to get them. This was the message that God had for Moses to bring to Pharaoh. Verse 23, look what the scriptures say. And I say unto thee, let my son go, and he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Again, this is, again, prophetic of what God was going to do in Egypt. But we also notice God's purpose in verse 23 of this. What's God's purpose? It's that his son would serve him. That his son would serve him. And I believe that this is God's purpose for every Christian. That's God's desire for every Christian. God wants us as a child of God. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to glorify him with our lives. Look what the Bible says, verse 24. It says this, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him, this is Moses, and sought to kill him. Now this took a turn. I mean, wow, where did this come from? You're reading this passage of Scripture, you're thinking everything looks really good and everything's going well. Moses finally is on his way and now God's trying to kill him. What in the world is happening in this passage of Scripture? God tells him to go to Egypt. God says, speak to Pharaoh, lead Israel out. And Moses obeys in that. And he's on his way with his family. He's traveling to Egypt with his family. But Moses had neglected a major command of God. And that major command was he had not circumcised his son. Now, why is it important? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it's the sign of the covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 to 14, it was absolutely commanded, and it was absolutely a requirement for being part of the covenant people. One verse, Genesis 17, verse 14, the Bible says, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so this was very serious. And we don't know all of the details, and I'm not trying to read into Scripture here because we only know what the Bible says, but there's obviously more that is happening as God confronts Moses with this deadly serious offense, and this of course God confronts him as the one who would lead his people out of Egypt. Of course, leadership requires holiness, and God could not allow Moses to represent him or speak for him or lead his people out while knowingly violating the covenant obligations of his own household. And so the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Now, this teaches a couple things. It teaches us, first of all, this was Moses' fault. He was in the wrong here. In verse number 26, the Bible says, so he let him go. Then he said, a bloody husband art thou. This is God speaking to Moses because of the circumcision. God stopped this judgment against Moses. I mean, this was a serious offense. Now, this is what I believe. Because when you just read this, there just seems like there's a gap here. What is happening? As God sought to kill him in verse 24, I think the idea is that Moses had refused to circumcise his son. And I think this was a deliberate disobedience of Moses. And I think he had made a choice. And God obviously meets with him and deals with him in this area that he could not be used as a deliverer of Israel in this disobedient state. And so the covenant requirement may have felt extreme, but the reality is that it was a serious matter. It was serious with God. And it also sounds like, and again, this is just my opinion, you can take it or leave it, but it would seem to me that Zipporah wasn't for the circumcision at all. And so I would say, and many other commentaries would agree, that the phrase here may expose a marital and spiritual tension that was between Moses and Zipporah regarding this obedience to God. And Moses had made a choice with this conflict this is just my opinion now, that there might have been this conflict, and Moses had made a choice to disobey God. And I think there's lessons here in Scripture when it comes to our life and what the Bible says as a Christian, as the Bible says not to be unequally yoked. This could indicate marriage or a business partner with differing sides and opinions on morality and Scripture and how to run a business or what God says or all that. Conflict can come. And it would seem to me the conflict was there between Moses and Zipporah, and Moses had made the deliberate choice to disobey God, and God met with him, and God was serious about the offense, and it was taken care of. Let's see if we can get through this here. Verse 27, and the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all of the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, while God was working in a man in Midian named Moses in different ways, he was also working in the heart of a man in Egypt named Aaron in different ways. He's preparing two hearts, two different ways. And as far as we know, again, we can't read into Scripture, but verse 27, the Bible looks, it looks to me that Aaron obeys God immediately. No fighting back, I can't do it, no slow of speech, no excuses. The Bible says, and he went. He did what God told him to do. In verse 27, the Bible says, and he went. He obeyed God. And he came to Moses, he kissed him, was in Bible days a greeting of joy and love and reconciliation. They had not seen each other for 40 years. So they come together for the first time after 40 years, and we notice in verse 28, that Moses tells Aaron all that God told him. He gives Aaron his testimony. He said, this is what God is doing in my heart. This is indeed revelation. This is what God had revealed to him and what God was doing in his heart. And so he gives to Moses all that God said and what God did. And we see that Aaron now understands in verse 27 the plan. He understands the message. He understands the purpose, the miracles. And he also understands his role of what God wants to do in him. And the Bible says they gather all the elders of Israel together. They don't go to Pharaoh first. They go to the people of Israel first. They gather them all together. And it's important because they got to believe the messenger here. And they got to believe that this wasn't just Moses' idea. They got to believe that this was of God, that God was leading him and God was directing him. And so they gather them all together. And look what the Bible says in verse number 30. Notice the spokesman here in verse 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And he did all the signs in the sight of the people, just exactly the way that God said it was going to happen in Exodus chapter 4. Moses is the mediator, and Aaron is the spokesperson. And we also notice that Aaron did the signs. What are the signs that he's talking about? Well, the signs are that's the rod turning into a serpent, all the way back to Exodus chapter 4. That's the leprous hand. That's the water into blood. All that God showed Moses, then Aaron showed the people. And we notice the people's response in verse 31. It's wonderful. It says this, and the people believed. They believed. Their faith was stirred. They believed not because Moses was impressive. Moses didn't open his mouth. They believed because they understood that this was God. And God was revealed to them. They heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. They visited. It means that God had not forgotten them. And God had showed compassion on them. And that we see their response was simple. They worshiped the Lord. That's wonderful. They worshiped the Lord. They put worth to the Lord. And then they had hope. You know, there are people who, here's a people who are in great turmoil. They are burdened. And now they have this message. They have this belief. They have God's presence with these miracles. They see God's compassion in the message. And what do they have? They have hope. They have hope that God was going to help them. And when people hear God's word, they recognize his presence and they trust his word. The only response that we could ever have is to worship the Lord, is to worship the Lord. And this was the response of the people as they heard the message of Aaron and Moses. And so we're going to move into chapter 5 next week. And this is the first time that Moses and Aaron are going to stand before the Pharaoh, who was the most powerful nation of the day, and he stood as absolute power of the day. And here's a fugitive that ran from Egypt, now stands before the Pharaoh. He must have been terrified, and yet he had the promise of God with him. And so we're going to look at next week, chapter 5, and what it all entails.